Lord God, thank you that we can be here together. Lord, we are so thankful. Thankful of what you've done in our lives, in a lot of the people I know here. I can see how you're working in their lives, how they're growing in holiness. Help us to remain and please you in our lives, because we love you. And today again, Lord God, we will see how gracious you are, how you save us, how you made us alive, how you raised us up, and how you put us in the heavenly places with Christ Jesus. Lord, you know, as I prepared this week, I couldn't help but just every now and then just think of, who's this marvelous God, Jehovah? Your works are amazing. Who you are, it's Lord, we cannot even think of our lives without you. It's part of us, it's in us, and it's all because of your wonderful work. Thank you, Lord God. Amen. In our church context, TABC and a few other churches that we hold hands with, we do not like to use the word miracle loosely. Today we see so many so-called miracles, and often at large gatherings where people come forward and are supposedly healed. A good friend of mine, was saved many, many years ago, and he told me this story. He attended a healing conference in the early days of his Christian life, just after his salvation. There were thousands of people there, and it was a healing rally. Any of you been at such rallies? Yes? Now, the faith healer called all the people wearing glasses to come forward to be healed, and many, many people came forward, and he prayed over them. There was a large bin on the stage, and he told me, and everyone, as an act of faith, had to remove their glasses and throw them in the bin. Now, without my glasses, I can't see anything. My friend said the bin was overflowing with glasses, and the healer told everyone to have faith and trust God, claiming that if their faith was strong enough, their perfect 20/20 vision would return over the next few days, and that they would no longer need glasses. 2 days later, my friend nearly had an enormous accident. He nearly drove into a tree, and it was not a miracle. It was a fake conference promoting fake miracles. So what is a miracle? Well, according to Scripture, a miracle is an extraordinary act of God that cannot be explained by natural causes. A miracle is an extraordinary act of God that cannot be explained by natural causes. In our present age, such miracles are not common. We just do not see them. We do not see a faith healer walk into Wilgers Hospital and start at ground floor and just clear it. We don't see that. You know, but there is one miracle that we still see occurring regularly. One miracle that is publicly observable, undeniable, authenticates God's revelation and his messengers, demonstrates the power of God before a watching world, and that is the miracle we see sometimes daily, and that's the miracle of salvation, the miracle of sovereign resurrection. And that brings us to our second point in our text in Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 10. We looked last week at the source of our salvation, that is God's character. You remember, he's rich in mercy because of the great love that he loved us with. And today we will look at the miracle of spiritual resurrection. And that is what we will discuss, verse 5 and 6 of Ephesians 2. Then next week, we'll start with grace, the role of grace through faith in our salvation. But let's pray, and then we jump into our text as we discuss Ephesians 2, verse 5 to 6 today. Lord God, this indeed is a miracle. It's a definite act of God that we can see in people's lives. I've witnessed a lot the past 2 years, Lord, and I can say it's a fact, it's a miracle. The change that occurs, it's a new person, a new resurrected person in Christ. And we praise you for that. Thank you, Lord, that we can look today at why this is a miracle, why it is an act of God, and why we do not have to struggle or lift our hand or go forward or do whatever, but that we can know that we have a miracle worker, and that is Jehovah, who will come to us and rescue us from our spiritual death. Thank you, Lord. Amen. So last week we saw that the source of our salvation is the character of God, and we looked at Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. So Paul has shown us two glorious attributes of God that stand as everlasting pillars below our salvation. And the first is God's rich mercy, his being rich in mercy, he's always merciful, and he's also a God that has great love for us. The noun and the verb of love is used. We've seen that. God is love, and he actively demonstrated that love towards spiritually dead sinners. But Paul doesn't stop here in verse 4. He actually only gets going now. And in the next two verses, verses 5 to 6, he pushes the point even further home. And at this point, Paul makes salvation a miracle. Paul describes the process of our resurrection, how we were saved from our spiritual dead condition. Let's read verses 5 to 6, and that's obviously also point 2, the miracle of salvation, Ephesians 2, 5 to 6. Let's read the two verses. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Paul now takes the attributes of verse 4, before verse 5 and 6, that attributes, rich mercy, great love, and he shows us how they are put into action, how salvation takes place. He writes that God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, how he acted on behalf of sinners. God did not leave us in our dead condition. He intervened. And these two verses Paul described, as historians and theologians have said hundreds of years, he describes the three great acts of saving grace, of God's saving grace. And that's three acts. Now, these three acts are acts of God. And then, before we get into the three acts, you can see there in the middle, at the end of verse 5, in the middle of our two verses, it reads, by grace you have been saved. Now, many Bible translations place these words, these by grace you have been saved, between dashes or in brackets, because Paul is almost interrupting himself. It is as though he cannot describe salvation without reminding his readers that it's entirely the work of God. Salvation is by grace alone, and that's true. Paul will repeat this exact phrase, by grace you have been saved, again in verse 8, where he explains grace in greater detail. We'll see that next week. So we will spend next week to explain grace if we get to verse 8. Today, I only want to look at this beautiful progression of salvation in these two verses, the three miracle acts of God. And if we look at our text again, I've just inserted the acts there. The first, dead, is our condition. Then the first act, he made us alive together with Christ. Second miracle act of God, he raised us up with him. And the third act seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So the three acts of God, we can quickly summarize it as follows. The first saving act, obviously after our dead condition, the first saving act is he made us alive together with Christ. He gave us spiritual life. We were dead, gave us spiritual life. The second act is he raised us up with him. God unites believers with Christ. And the third act, he seated us with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we will look at these three acts today of God. First of all, made us alive. Secondly, raised us up. And thirdly, seated us in the heavenly places. But our text begins with our condition, even when we were dead in our transgressions. So Paul starts the section by referring to our condition as described in 2 weeks ago's sermon, Ephesians 2 verse 1 to 3, our dead condition, dead in our trespasses. You were dead, my Ephesian brothers and sisters, Paul says. You were dead in your transgressions, dead, like in dead, 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 spiritually dead. And the only thing that you can do with a dead person is to bury them. We humans, we have no solution to the problem of death. The corpse can be washed, it can be groomed, it can be embalmed even, it can be cremated, it can be entombed in a mausoleum, it can be mummified, it can be preserved with chemicals, it can even be frozen in the hope of future restoration. Yet none of these methods can restore life. They merely delay the visible effects of death. Death remains unconquered by human effort. It's impossible to make yourself alive. Whatever you do, the body is still a corpse, and the only place for it is the tomb. And this is our exact spiritual condition before our salvation. Spiritually dead people, they often try to preserve their condition rather than face it. They may wash the outside of their lives with good manners and respectable behavior. They may groom themselves with education, culture, achievement. They may embalm themselves with religious rituals, church attendance, good works. They may cover their corruption with morality, philanthropy, or even social activism. They may surround themselves with wealth, success, worldly accomplishments, pride. They may preserve their reputation in the eyes of others and appear healthy on the outside, but none of these things can produce spiritual life. They can improve the appearance of the corpse, but it's still a corpse, dead. God, however, because, verse 4, last week, his rich mercy and great love is not daunted by death. Our transgressions had brought us to the place of death, but then God acted in grace and power. Verse 5 read that God, and this is the first saving act of God, made us alive together with Christ. Now in Greek, the whole phrase, this whole phrase, made us alive together with Christ, is only three words. The second and third words are easy. It's to Christo, Christo, Christ, to Christo, with Christ. It means with Christ. But the first of the three words, it's too difficult to pronounce, but that word is the word for made us alive together. Made us alive together. It's a verb, and the tense, and this is important, the tense is in the aorist active indicative. It means that it's a definite historical act. It is accomplished by God. It is viewed as complete. The tense means that to be made alive is not a process. It's not a gradual improvement. But as we say, it's done and dusted. A true miracle. It happened instantly and the person stays in that miraculous state because it's an act of God. Remember, we defined what a miracle is in the beginning. It's an extraordinary act of God that cannot be explained by natural causes. So in salvation, God made us alive together with Christ. It's a historical act, accomplished act, viewed as complete a miracle. This reminded me when I looked at this verse of one of the miracles of Jesus that he performed, that's described in John 11. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days, a corpse lying in the grave, dead, no hope for life at all. But then Christ said in John 11, verse 43, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" The man who died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Lazarus came out of the grave, immediately alive. He was alive and presented himself to all there, dead but now presented, immediately after Jesus spoke, presented as alive, a miracle. And Scripture echoes this miracle, referring to the miracle of salvation, being made alive. Romans 6, we read that today, verse 13b says, "But present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead." We are made alive, dead but made alive. And then, just as Lazarus came forth, we present ourselves to God because we were made alive. But in our text here, there's an interesting addition. We are made alive with Christ. To Christo. With Christ, we are being made alive. Immediately, in the same way as Christ was made alive, with Christ. So God, verse 4 of Ephesians 2, being rich in mercy because of his great love, literally plucked us from the tomb, like plucked us from the tomb where we lay spiritually dead, a spiritual corpse, plucked by God, being made alive with Christ. And the key to our spiritual resurrection was the resurrection of Christ Jesus. Since all our trespasses and sins were dealt with on the cross, when Christ arose, it became possible for us to arise as well. So God raised us from the spiritual tomb in which our trespasses and sin has placed us, dead, spiritually dead. In the same way, he raised Christ physically from the tomb in which our trespasses and sins had placed Christ. Because of our trespasses and sins, he was placed there. The debt was cancelled. Sin's penalty was paid. Death's hold was broken. We were made alive together with Christ. The same power of God who raised Christ also saved us from our spiritual death. Romans 6 verse 4 reads, "Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life." It's because of what Christ has done, we are raised. Death was conquered. It was conquered. Christ died so that we can live. We rose together with him. Therefore, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, this is a beautiful verse, verse 54 to 57, he cries out and he says, "Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where's your victory?" He mocks death. "O death, where's your sting? Now the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." Dead, but now alive. Did you receive the miracle of life, people? The miracle of spiritual life in Christ? Remember what a miracle is. It's an extraordinary act of God that cannot be explained by natural causes. Can this extraordinary act be seen in your life? And it is seen, as Paul said here, how? In this verse here in 1 Corinthians, it's seen in thankfulness. Thanks be to God. It will be a life full of thankfulness. Are you thankful for being made alive? Or are you grumbling and complaining as if you were still dead? You've been given life. You're alive. Death has been conquered. Let's be thankful. Let's be joyful in it. But God does not stop there. This is only the beginning. With God, beloved, there's always, always more. In salvation, God continues, and this is the second act of salvation. Let's read verse 6, the first part, and raised us up with him. So we were dead, first act, made alive together with Christ. Second act, raised us up with him. So God not only makes us alive, we were also raised. The tense of the word raised makes it a complete action performed by God, done and dusted. We were raised. It's a spiritual resurrection made new. This is not us being raised up one day to glory. That will happen, but here it is us being made alive, but also raised from our spiritual graves, a completed action, dead in sin, made alive, but also raised to a new life, raised to be new in every aspect, raised up to live as a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, well-known scripture, therefore if anyone is in Christ, that means he's been made alive, he's been raised, he's a new creation. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come. Lazarus was being made alive, but what did Christ do? He also called him out of the grave. He was raised, but Jesus called Lazarus and said, come forth. And Lazarus walked out of the grave into a new life. We were dead, but we were raised into a new life. For the first time, we could, after being made alive and raised, understand spiritual truths and desire spiritual things. Because we know we now have God's nature. We can seek godly things. Colossians 3 verse 1 to 2 reads, therefore, if you have been, you see the same word, raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is. So while you live on this earth, seek the things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. We are made alive, but also in a second act of God, we are raised. Our minds are renewed. We understand God. We understand his word. We understand salvation. We are being made new. Our thoughts have changed. Our lives are now totally different. Made alive, raised into a new life. Because of a miracle God did in us spiritually. In salvation, in our saved state by grace, according to Romans 12 verse 2, we are transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may approve what the will of God is, that which is good and pleasing and perfect. And we do not only have a new nature and new thoughts, we also have a transformed mind. But also, according to Romans 6, 8, now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. Of course, we shall live with him forever one day. But the context of Romans 6 here is that our lives here on earth will be a life we live with him. Living with him. Living for him. He will mark your daily life, your work, your personal life, your social life, your family life, husbands, wives, children, your life. You now live with Christ. Our new life in Christ will mirror the life of Christ, the same as Christ. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. Galatians 2:20. In Christ, we cannot help but be pleasing to God. We are raised with Christ, living in a saved state by grace, a new life, a totally different perspective. That's the second miracle. Did this miracle occur in your life? The miracle of being raised into a new creation with new thoughts, new relationships, a life living for Christ. Did God raise you with Christ to a new life in Him? Were you previously crucified with Christ? You see, beloved, being made alive and raised means that every single thing will be different. Every single thing will be new, totally new. A Christian is new. He was dead. He's now alive, and now he lives in that state on earth. Everything is new. But there's a third saving act or miracle of God in salvation. We are not only being made alive, we are not only raised into a new life, but, and this is God's third saving act, and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So this is the third miracle, is that we are seated with Him in heavenly places. One day, we will be seated with Christ Jesus in the heavenly places. Heavenly places are it's the place where God is. We saw that in Ephesians 1 verse 3, when God predestined, when He adopted, when He decided, when He decreed, even before creation, He was in heavenly places. That's where God is. It can be no other place. It's above the earth. It was there before creation, according to Ephesians 1 3. And we, beloved, we are seated in these heavenly places, prepared to dwell in an everlasting city, in a better country. The writer of Hebrews, after describing Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as the heroes of faith, writes in Hebrews 11 that to these patriarchs, the promised land was promised. They were promised land. All three of these men were promised land, a country. Eventually, we know that will be Canaan, but it's a land they were promised. And then Hebrews 11, verse 13 to 16 reads, all these, it's these three patriarchs, died in faith without receiving the promises. They haven't received the land, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, they saw it from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exile on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. So their eyes lifted. They knew the promise was here, but they looked at another country. Verse 15, and indeed, if they had been remembering that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return, but they didn't return. Verse 16, but now they aspire to a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He prepared a city for them. This is so beautiful. Even though Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were promised the land, they looked beyond it. They aspired to a better country, a heavenly one. They lived as strangers and exiles on the earth because their hopes were fixed on God's eternal promises rather than earthly possessions. Such an amazing example for us. In much the same way, believers today live as pilgrims in this world because God has seated us with Christ in the heavenly places. Our citizenship is in heaven, and our true home is where Christ is, exactly as Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Even they were promised the land, but they looked beyond it because their citizenship's not here, it's with God. A better country awaits us, a city prepared by God. We are so different from the world that we become strangers to this world. Total strangers. Are you a stranger? Or are you part of this world? We become citizens of another world. We are not only made alive, first act, renewed. We are not only raised to live a new life with new thoughts, being a new creation, but we are also being prepared to be part of a different world. And Paul describes this in Philippians 3, verse 20 to 21. He says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, by his working through which he is able to even subject all things to himself, beautiful heavenly realities belonging to a realm higher than this present world in the heavenly places with Christ. In salvation, this is the third act, you are handed a passport. It's actually written on your heart. You've got a new nationality. It's not English or Zulu, Khoza, Afrikaans, whatever. Your nationality is Christian. Your citizenship, heaven. Your place of birth, Christ. Date of expiry, eternity. We are citizens of heaven, where we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, very interesting. This word seated in our text is also in the aorist tense. Completed action. It's completed. We're not there, but the fact that we will be is completed. It's done. In fact, all three verbs, we've seen that. All three miracle acts of God is in the aorist active indicative tense. It means it's a completed divine act. God made us alive together with Christ. Done. God raised us up together with Christ into a new life. Done. And then thirdly, the fact that we will sit together with Christ in heavenly places. Done. There's nothing we need to do. You remember, before Act 3, you cannot do anything. You're dead. This is given to you. Completed. Completed. Our salvation is so secure that all three of these saving miracle acts of God are written as a completed action. Done. Even the fact that we will be seated with Christ one day in heaven is a fact. It's done. It's dusted. We will be there. A citizenship you can never ever lose. Act 1. You're alive. It's a fact. Act 2, you're raised to a better life. It's a fact. Act 3, you're seated in the heavenly places. It's a fact. That's why your citizenship changes in salvation. It's done and dusted. Salvation cannot be lost because it's God's three actions. And all God's actions are described as complete in every sense. While God does this, you are a spiritually dead corpse floating in your own bodily fluids. You can't even lift a finger. It's so clear. Ephesians 1:2 verse 1 to 3. So we began in verse 1 to 3 as spiritually dead sinners. We were not merely sick people, wounding or struggling. We were dead in our trespasses and sins, unable and unwilling to respond to God. We walked according to the course of this world, embracing its values, priorities, and sinful ways. We followed the prince of power in the air, living under the influence of Satan's kingdom. We shared in the same spirit of rebellion that works in the sons of disobedience. We lived according to the lusts of the flesh, pursuing the desires of both the flesh and the mind. By nature, the text says, we were children of wrath, deserving God's righteous judgment, no different from the rest of fallen humanity. There was nothing in us that could attract God. How can God be attracted, or anybody be attracted by a corpse? There's nothing that we did that could merit his favor or contribute to our salvation. Then came the two most glorious words for me in the whole of Ephesians 2, and that is, but God. He intervened where there was no hope. He acted when man was helpless. He moved towards sinners who could not move towards God. Salvation did not begin in the heart of man. It began in the heart of God, who he is. And who is he? That was our next verse, verse 4. He was being rich in mercy. Being describes a continual character and nature of our God. Christ bore the wrath of God in our place. Believers received rich mercy instead of condemnation. God remains perfectly just, because sin was punished, was put on his son's back, your sins. Second, we saw that he has a great love. The love did not arise because we were lovable. We're never lovable. God hates sin. It is an eternal, sovereign, electing, and sacrificial love. The whole of Ephesians 1. Before the foundation of the world, God set his love upon his people. He demonstrated that love most fully at the cross where Christ died for sinners. The message of Ephesians 2 leaves no room for any human boasting or works. It's just not there. Salvation is entirely of God. God planned it. God accomplished it. God applies it. God preserves it from the beginning to the end. Salvation belongs to Yahweh. But this passage also confronts every unbeliever with a solemn reality. If you're not saved, I'm sure you're saved. Apart from Christ, you remain in verses 1 to 3. You may be physically alive, intellectually gifted, morally respectable, outwardly religious, but if you have not come to Christ, you are spiritually dead. The greatest need in your life is not self-improvement, not education, not money, success, or even religion. Your greatest need is life. Somebody must make you alive. You need mercy. The good news of the gospel is that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. He lived the perfect life you could never live. He died on the cross bearing the wrath of God against your sin. He rose again triumphantly from the grave. Today, he commands all people to repent and believe. If you are trusting in your own goodness, abandon it. You're dead. If you are trusting in your religion, abandon it. You're dead. If you are trusting in your own efforts, abandon it. You are trusting in a spiritually dead, lifeless corpse going nowhere. A type of Lazarus lying in the grave, hopeless and dead. Come to Christ alone. Look to the crucified and risen Savior. Call upon him in faith. Turn from your sin. Trust him. He will start the work in you. And for those whom God had already shown rich mercy because of his great love, let this passage cause your heart to overflow with worship. Never forget what you once were. Never cease marveling at what God has done. He made us alive in Christ. You were given spiritual life when you were dead in sin. Are you thankful? Are you thankful? Secondly, he raised us up. He unites us to Christ's resurrection victory. Therefore, if he raises you up and gives you a new life, you can now live a life of worship. How does your life look like? Remember, you can't do anything, but because of God's miraculous act of raising you up, it must be different. And even now, at the time of our salvation, God has seated us with Christ in heavenly places. Though we still walk upon this earth, our citizenship is in heaven, a passport engraved in our hearts. Our life is hidden with Christ in God, and our future glory is so certain that God speaks of it as already accomplished. We are strangers and aliens in this world. Our true home is where Christ is. Are you really a stranger and alien in this world? You walk in this world and feel, I don't belong here. I'm raised, therefore I will live a life of Christ, but I don't belong here. It's not my place. I feel like a square in a round world. Let's live as one who's being made alive. Be thankful. Let us live as one who's been raised from death. Be holy. Live as one whose position is already with Christ in heavenly places. Live with an eternal perspective. So what is a miracle? Well, we've seen that according to Scripture, a miracle is an extraordinary act of God that cannot be explained by natural causes. Beloved, you are the miracle. Look in the mirror. Once You were dead in your trespasses and sins, but God made you alive together with Christ. And you were bound to this world, but God raised you up with Christ. Once you belonged to the kingdom of darkness, but God seated you with Christ in the heavenly places. No human effort can explain this. No religion can produce this. No work of man can accomplish this. You are an extraordinary act of God that cannot be explained by natural causes. Let's stand and sing together.